Well, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, your kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that as we spend a few minutes in your word tonight, that we might be encouraged, strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be, to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, may this time together be an encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty fun game. In fact, the more people that are involved in it, the more fun the game is. But you can play with just two. And you can't help but get caught up in it. It's a wonderful game, and you don't have to have any cards. You don't need a board. There aren't any dice, and you don't even keep score. And you think, I've never heard of that game. I know you have. In fact, I'm confident you played it. I don't know what you call it, but I call it Whatever Happened To. It's when you or your family and your friends sit around and talk about the way things used to be. Now, I know you've played that with your parents or your grandparents. And there really does need to be at least one senior adult in the group when you play the game. Sometimes the game is funny. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's poignant, and sometimes it's extremely painful. When you read the second chapter of Malachi, you get the sense that it's a sad, painful game of whatever happens. Who? Because Malachi the prophet seems to be asking, and if you listen carefully, you can hear his voice crack, whatever happened to faithfulness? Loyalty, goodness, godliness. The world had changed. The culture had changed. And he was coming with this burden from the Lord. The second chapter breaks easily into two pieces. The first half deals with the priest, and the second half deals with marriage. I want to focus on that first half in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In this section, Malachi, the burdened messenger of God, comes with a stinging rebuke of the priest. Now, it's really important to recognize the context in which this happens. It's a time of moral and spiritual corruption. It's a time of relative ease. They're not, at this point, surrounded by enemies. They're not being oppressed. It's relative ease, but that just means the nation is coasting spiritually. They're still performing the rituals. They're still going to temple. They're still doing all those things they ought to do. But worship seems to be just a formality. Service is devoid of heart and of passion. They appear to be very religious. But the problem was, it was surface level. Scratch just a little bit and there's nothing there. This was the context in which Malachi comes with his burden from the Lord, his oracle, his message from God. Now you may be asking, okay, but you said this is to the priest. What does that have to do with us? Well, these first nine verses are focused on the priest because they're the leaders. It's not that nothing he has to say here applies to the nation, but he's speaking directly to those who are in leadership, those who are responsible for guiding and leading the people spiritually, who are supposed to be given spiritual oversight. I believe there are applications for the nation and people as a whole, but again, focus is on leadership. It seems that the service to God had become routine. The things of God were talked about, dealt with in more of a general, broad way than a narrow and specific way. It seems that they were far more concerned about appearance than they were about truth and depth to that truth. What's clear, not just in the early verses of chapter 2, but in the whole book of Malachi, it's apparent from his message. God's concerned with the how of life and ministry as well as the what. it matters how we go about doing the things God has called us to do. So it's not just a matter we can say, well, we did that, but how did we do that? How are we doing the thing that God called us to do? I'm convinced there's a direct application to the church in that regard. Because how often do we think in terms of how? We disproportionately think about the what. We say, what are we going to have to do in order to reach them? What do we need to do in order to get them here? What do we need to do in order to hold them? And all of it is on how do we get, how do we hold, how do we keep. How often do we say, and is this the right way to do that? Is this method of doing that godly? Is this way of doing that and accomplishing that, is it consistent with the Scripture? Is it consistent with the character of God and the nature of God? Is this method honoring to the Lord? Is this method honoring to the gospel? Is our heart right in all of this? Are we walking in obedience? That matters, because if we're not careful, we become like those Pharisees Jesus described in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Strong language. How matters. How we go about obeying. What our obedience is made of matters. And I think Malachi makes that abundantly clear. It's harsh language, but there are times we need to hear a harsh message. There are times we need to ask ourselves the hard question, the difficult question, and force ourselves to deal with things that we might not ordinarily want to deal with. And just to look at our lives against the mirror of God's Word and ask, how are we doing? How do we measure up? Keep all that in mind as we look at our text. Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 1 down through verse 9. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on their faces, dung on your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned away many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from my way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So, reading Malachi helps you understand why they killed the prophets. This is not the kind of message folks wanted to hear. This is not how the message they want. They want to go to temple and get some uplifting word. They want to gather as the assembly of the people of God and hear some good thing and hear this cranky old prophet. Things are going well. We're not oppressed right now. We're doing pretty well politically. And our crops are respectable. Everything's good. We're doing the services. We're making the sacrifice. Why is he so upset? Well, because he's God's spokesman. Because he is speaking the heart of God to the people. And everything may appear to be fine, but it's not. There are real substantive problems in the nation. They're morally and spiritually corrupt. And so Malachi comes with this burden. I'll emphasize, there is a sense in which I recognize this passage is for me. Because this is a word spoken to those who are in leadership. Those who do the preaching and the teaching, the shepherding, the guiding. But you need to hear it's also for you. Because we, together, are to maintain biblical standards for ministry. It's your responsibility as a member of this church to demand God-honoring ministry. So it's not a matter you can say, well, that's all the pastor's doing. No, it's our responsibility together. And as a member of the church, you say, no, this isn't God-honoring. This isn't true to the gospel, and we want a ministry that's true to the gospel, because that's our responsibility together. The problem here is the people who were the very ones who were to be entrusted with leading the people are leading the corruption. So two things I want us to note as we walk through the passage. First, I want us to note the danger of a godless ministry. Now think about that, a godless ministry. It's possible to use God's name, to quote the scripture, to perform biblical acts, and be utterly godless. You can go through the motions. You can do all the things that on the surface look fine, but underneath is rotten. How does Jesus describe the scribes and the Pharisees? You whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. Everything looks wonderful, but inside there's only death and corruption. It's possible to quote scripture. It's possible to say the right words. It's possible to appear to be doing the Lord's work and be utterly godless at the same time. Numerous examples in the Old and New Testament. Mere form is not enough. Again, the very ones who have an understanding of God, His glory and His purpose, His honor, who are to lead the people, who are to guide the people, who are to guard the people, these are the very ones causing the greatest dishonor. Now, I wish I could say, of course, that was way back there in the Old Testament, so nothing like this ever goes on today, but you read the newspapers, so you know that would be a lie. I mean, every day we see stories, headlines that tell us otherwise. We read about pastors involved in sexual abuse. We read stories of embezzlement. So a few years ago, the mother church of the Southern Baptist Convention in South Carolina announced that they would not take any stand on homosexuality. It was a very controversial subject. People felt different ways. So we're not going to take a stand on this at all. And while they were saying that, they were receiving into membership open practicing homosexuals and even had homosexuals on staff. Corruption. Saying the right things, but demonstrating something very different. Abuse. Too many to number. Add to that a watering down of the gospel. It's a dark time. So I think this passage is important for us to consider. In this passage, we find a word of certain judgment aimed at the corruption among the people of God. Again, in verses 1 and 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already done it because you don't take it to heart. I'll rebuke your offspring. I'll spread dung on your faces and dung on your offerings. You'll be carried away with it. That's strong language. We're going to take dung and smear it all over your face. And by the way, when we haul the dung off, we're going to take you with it. This is God speaking to his people. This isn't God's word to Babylon. This isn't God's word to some other pagan people. He's talking to his own people. specifically here, he's talking to the leaders of his people, the spiritual leaders. Let's think about some indicators of a godless ministry. What would that look like? How would that be possible? What would make it? What would cause it to be ungodly? Well, the first thing I can think of, failure to hear God's word in verse 2. If you will not listen, then he goes right on to say, and by the way, you haven't. There's a failure to hear. There's a failure to listen. The verb that's used here for listen means to comprehend, to apply, to put into practice. So it's not a matter they didn't hear the word of God, but they didn't hear the word of God. They didn't listen to it. They didn't take hold of it. It didn't shape their lives. This is why the scripture tells us, don't be a hearer of the word only. Hear the word, but do the word. It's not enough to hear the word of God. It's not enough to read the word of God. You've got to grab hold of it. Better yet, allow it to grab hold of you so that it begins to impact the way you live and the way you think and the way that you react. So a godless ministry, there's a failure to hear God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. How do you say you love me and then not do what I tell you to do? Another indicator, failure to center ministry on the glory of God. You're not focused. You're not laying at the heart so that you seek to honor my name, to give glory, to show reverence, to show respect for my name. And of course, his name means the whole of his person. You're not only not hearing my word, you're not heeding my word, but you're indifferent toward my character, toward my nature. You're not seeking to honor me. You're not seeking to glorify me. Your lives are contrary. That's when we have to start asking ourselves about ministry. Is ministry just an activity? Or is it a calling? Is it just motions? Or is it something vital and important to us? Now, how many churches have all kinds of programs just for the sake of having all kinds of programs? It's part of what he's talking about. Is it just a program or is it a ministry? A ministry is that which seeks to honor God in the way we go about doing it, making sure that the method is honorable, that the method is godly, as well as the goal. What are we trying to do with this? What are we trying to accomplish with this? Is our goal simply to increase our number, or is our goal to bring glory and honor to God? Is our goal just to get more people in the seats, or is our goal to say, we want to see their life transformed by the truth and the power of the gospel? So there was a failure to hear God's word. There is a failure to center ministry on the glory of God. Again, these things make us take an honest look at ourselves. Another indicator, failure to walk in his ways. He says down in verse 8, the first part of that verse, you've turned aside from my way. You know what it said. You know what I said. You know what the word calls for. It just doesn't matter. You're not walking in that. You're not living that out. You're not putting it into practice. This is one of the reasons why Paul tells Timothy, you need to give careful attention to your life and your doctrine. Because your doctrine may be as straight as an arrow and as orthodox as the most orthodox among us. But if you're not living it, if your life isn't consistent with that, not only are you preaching an unsound, difficult, blurred message, but you've distorted the truth and made it a lie. There's a real problem when we say one thing and do another, and every parent knows that. Every parent knows that when you demand things of your children that they never see reflected in you, it doesn't work out well. Your commands need to be in line with who you are and how you live, so they say, oh, that really is important. And that's what Malachi is trying to say here. The problem is you've departed from my ways. You're failing to walk in obedience. A failure to faithfully teach the truth. Again in verse 8, your teaching caused many to stumble. Many fall into iniquity. Did you catch the little phrase? They fall into iniquity by your instruction. So their teaching was actually leading them to and encouraging them to engage in sin and unrighteousness and iniquity. Now, if you had asked them, is that what you're doing? No, that's not it. We teach the truth. Saying no, because the teaching is more than just the words you speak. It's the character of your life. It's the attitude behind it. It's the life that's lived. All of those things are your instruction. And the problem is your instruction is not leading them out of sin. It's leading them into sin. You are failing to faithfully teach the truth. Also, again, in verse 8, you fail to remain true to your calling. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You know what the covenant is. You know what is required. But you've just set it aside. You've corrupted it. You've perverted it. And you pervert something, you corrupt something by one of two ways, either adding something to it or taking something away from it. Since your problem is you've corrupted the covenant. These are the leaders. And because of their actions, the whole nation is falling. You have failed to proclaim the fear of the Lord. Verse 9. In other words, they were playing to the crowd. Whatever gets the most applause, whatever keeps them in the best light in the eyes of the world. Now, running through the 6 indicators of a godless ministry. Now, what was God's response to that? I will curse you with the curse. I will curse your blessings, verse 2. I will rebuke your offspring, verse 3. And I will bring dishonor upon you. I will debase you in the eyes of everyone. I'll bring you low. It's possible to say the right things, to perform in a way that indicates all is well and be utterly godless. So a godless ministry sounds like a contradiction, but no, unfortunately, it's all too common. So how do we avoid that? How do we cultivate a godly ministry? That's the flip side I want us to consider. What kind of ministry honors God? At least three things. One, faithful instruction. He's told them that you're unfaithful in your instruction. You've distorted it. But he also goes back then in verses 6 and 7 to talk about Levi. He says, now there's true instruction. Truth was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips as he instructed in the law. This God-honoring ministry is saturated with the Word of God. It is Word-driven. It is Word-oriented. And so nothing unsound, nothing wrong is found within it. We want to be thoroughly biblical in what we do. That's not just in what we teach. It's not just in what we say. It's not just a matter we want to say, well, now, is our doctrinal statement good? Is our doctrinal statement faithful to the Scripture? We want to make sure, are our methods faithful to Scripture? The means by which we accomplish the work the Lord has given us, is it godly? Now, this is where I've had a disagreement with some friends of mine and their attitudes. Because I have some friends that the focus on the worship service, which, fine, let's focus on worship and let's desire and seek to be the best we can be. But I have heard music ministers, and I've heard pastors to say, well, we want to make sure our music is good, so we want to get the best musicians we can, and it really doesn't matter where they come from. In fact, they're fine with people playing in the club on Saturday night and playing for worship on Sunday because it's good music. Well, I think it violates so many principles in Scripture about those who lead worship and all those kind of things. So the question isn't just, are they good? The question isn't, can they play really well? But is that the character of the person who should be leading us in worship? Method matters. How we go about doing it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, I'd rather have a bunch of people that don't even know how to play get up there and just, no. They need to rehearse. They need to be as good as they can be. They need to work on their skill. But the bottom line isn't their talent. It's their character. Same thing with how are we going to reach students. The question isn't, will this reach students? The question is this a godly way to reach students? That's what the issue is. So, faithful instruction. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek out their words. There ought to be a difference in our character as believers. That we live in such a way, we speak in such a way, our lives reflect something that people say, I actually want to hear what they have to say. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope in you. The thought is you're going to be living in such a way that people around you who are ungodly or godless are going to look at your life and say, I don't know how they handle that. I want to know more. That's the same concept here, is that they should seek the words coming from the priest because it's different, because it reflects something more. That we have a ministry of guarding and declaring the truth. A second principle of godly ministry is genuine godliness in verses 6 and 7. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. The manner of his life. Again, give careful attention to your life and your doctrine. Both of those. It's not one or the other. It's both. And there needs to be integrity. There needs to be genuine godliness that works itself out in the way that we live. And again, when I say the way we live, I'm talking about not just trying to make sure that I don't say the wrong thing in this circumstance. I mean, live in such a way that your reaction to anything that comes along is a godly reaction. It's a different thing than just putting my best foot forward and make sure I don't slip up. It's those unguarded moments. And those unguarded moments can only be godly if you're living godly. You can fake it for only so long, and then something's going to happen, and truth is going to will out. So, genuine godliness. They walked with me. They were in fellowship with me in peace and uprightness or righteousness. His lips and his life spoke the truth. That's essential. And then compassionate service. He turned many away from iniquity. People should seek instruction from his mouth. Our ministry needs to be word saturated. And we need to be faithful in our instruction of the truth of God, speaking the word of God, and that the word of God drives, orients, motivates everything we do. There needs to be a genuine godliness that is lived out, and there needs to be genuine, compassionate service. As we love others in Jesus' name, as we share the love of Christ with those around us, as we speak a kind word to that visitor, as we seek to follow up and encourage fellowship with them, invite them to a meal and so forth. We need to be approachable. But while we're approachable, we need to be pointing others to Christ. So, we need to develop the heart of John the Baptizer, who who said, I must decrease so that he may increase. That the life you and I are to live as the people of God is less and less about us and more about Jesus. That needs to be reflected in the way we speak. It needs to be reflected in the way that we live and what we value. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing all that I can for the glory of God? And am I doing it in a godly way? I am. Let me just go on record. I am all in favor of doing whatever we can do to reach as many people as we can for Christ. I am all in favor of pursuing all kinds of ministry, all kinds of things that we can do, caring and showing the love of Christ in the community. And I'm in favor of being all things to all people so that by all means we may save some. But let's not neglect the difficult questions. Is this particular way of accomplishing that goal a godly method? Is it in keeping with the truth of the Scripture? Is this method reflecting this truth? Or is this just a way to get them and then hopefully they'll get the truth another way? What motivates, what drives us? Are we godly? Do we honor Christ? Unlike the priest of old, my prayer is that we would listen to the word. We would give ourselves to the glory of his name. We would walk before him in peace and uprightness in heart and declare his truth and remain faithful to his call. May God, by his grace, give us a genuinely godly ministry. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for speaking to us the message we need to hear. Lord, I'm grateful that you have shown us so many things from your word. And Lord, there are many things that we consider in your word that are greatly encouraging. There are other things that challenge us. There are other things that make us look deep within, causes us to take a hard look at who we are and what we are. And I'm grateful for those passages as well. I'm grateful for this word from the prophet Malachi that would force us to deal with our method as well as our goals and our aims and our words. And Lord, I'm grateful for so many faithful folks that are here and faithful service that has gone out from this place for years. And Lord, as we seek new ways to reach the community, as we seek new ways to engage our neighbors and seek growth for your church and for your kingdom, grant us minds and hearts that are open and sensitive, that when we find ourselves doing something that we can't justify scripturally, a method, that we just acknowledge it and repent of it and say, okay, how can we better do that? How can we do the same thing but in a way that brings glory to God, that honors his name, that's consistent with the scripture, that demonstrates why the church is different from the United Way? As we seek to feed and house and clothe and care for, how is it that we do it that's different from the world? There are going to be many similarities, but there's got to be something that marks this as a truly Christian work. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves about the ministries we're involved in. Is this something that a Muslim could do? Is this something an atheist could do? How is what we're doing specifically Christian? Lord, thank you for speaking. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, and grant to us a willingness to order the whole of our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.